1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, we'll stop right there. Just about went into the deacons, all right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, as we study the Bible tonight. And, Lord, we want to just have a biblical perspective of these two offices, Lord. And thank you for the instruction, plain instruction in the Bible. And, Lord, so we don't have to guess, we don't have to wonder. Lord, preachers don't have, pastors don't have to guess and wonder as to what they need to be and what their duties are. And thank you, Lord, for in your foreknowledge and your wisdom, Lord, creating these two offices in the church. And Lord, may we have a good understanding of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Oh, I don't share enough of the blessing, so let me start by doing that. I smiled back there when they gave the report about the Johnsons in Brazil, and what a good family down there. But then our own of the week, Brother Jesse McCammon, I'll tell you, he's been on the phone with me quite a bit, just sharing blessings. There's some good things going on in Flint, Michigan, all right? Flint, Michigan is soon not going to be even remembered for the problem they had with water. They're going to be remembered for the good things that are happening at the church there. And they had a big day. Church runs about 100, a little over 100. Just had a recent big day and had over 300 people come on that day. Brother Jesse was put over the bus ministry, and on that day they more than tripled their normal bus ministry attendance. By the way, that's something. That's something. When he went up there, he had 7 people in his youth group, given the oversight of the youth group, and now he's running 22, 23 on a regular basis in their youth group. And he told me last Sunday, he sent me a text and said, "Preacher, I had such a blessing this past Sunday." He said, "Me and Miss Heather got to sit with around us 5 different families that were there as a result of God using us just out on visitation. And some of them have been coming for a few weeks and are settling in. Some of them were brand new first time." But he said, and he told me, he said, "You know what we're doing? We're just trying to do what we learned at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's what we're trying to do." And I thought, what a blessing. What a blessing. And so I wanted to share that with you. Him and Miss Heather, they're just doing a great job up there. One of these days I'm going to sneak up there and visit them. I don't know when. I want to get around, see of our kids. Be with you all, Brother David. We're going to be with you in January. Is that right? And so we'll get to go down there and see what chaos he's created down there. And it's just exciting to, I can share a blessing with them. When he came to that church, they had 40 in their youth group, and now they have 7. And so, God uses different people in different ways. It's all right. But they're doing such a good job. I had a Brother Napu Unoa. And I know I don't say it perfect, but that's as close as it's ever going to get, brother. And Brother Knapp, he went down. I asked him to go down and speak to our teenagers today, and he challenged them. And thank you for doing that. And I want to keep in front of our young people some of our young people that are still young. But you know what? They've made right decisions. They've decided to serve the Lord. I want to keep them in front of them. Oh, it's fun. The ministry's just fun. I was just talking to some of the folks that were in town. They said, "How's 2018 then gone? Blessed Hope." I can't help but smile. I said, "The Lord's given us such a good year." And just to be able to celebrate the 45th anniversary of our church, that's just kind of been an added blessing and just a chance for me to just kind of sit back and wonder at all the good things that God's done. And, we set out to do 3 very specific things that we've never done before, just really kind of brand new things, and just, hey, let's try some new things. And with the Operation Occupation, That has been such a blessing. I mean that, such a blessing. It's been good for me. It has been tremendously good just to give me more incentive to be out there, spend more time knocking on doors and talking to people. And I love it. I love it. I feel like I'm probably doing the purest form of ministry when I'm just out there hitting doors. I love it. I love it. And God's, I think, done a real work in those people that have been involved in that. We've had more people as a result of that program involved in out knocking on doors than we've had in years. And it's just been a good thing. And then bringing all the young people home for our special meeting this past spring, that was a blessing, you know. I mean, what a unique opportunity. Thank you for church for giving to that, for doing that, bringing them home, letting them spend some time together. And just for us to sit back and say, folks, we've got to keep doing what we're doing. It is worth it. You know, young people are getting it, and I'm glad our teens got to see that. And then this fall with the 10 days of prayer, 5 days of evangelism, Acts 1 and 2. We haven't done that specific thing before. You know, God, just within the 5 days, actual days, and then really another week after that, we had a total of 31 people saved in that time period. And just, you know, to watch, and it wasn't just the number. If you understood the circumstance of each of those people that got saved and just watched the divine appointments and God do some unusual things, it was just, you know, I don't know. I'm going to get down to the end of this year and spend a lot of time praising the Lord. It's kind of my goal for December is just, man, I just want to spend time lifting my hands up to the Lord and thanking Him that He's given me the health and strength to be able to serve Him and thank Him for being faithful. And, you know, really we give so little and He blesses it so much. And so I want God to get the glory and honor. We know that here. We say that all the time here. But it's fun to be a part of it. It's fun that He includes us in it. So tonight we're going to speak on this subject of the definition of a pastor. We preached on the definition of a deacon, the danger of a deacon, definition of a pastor, the dangers of the pastor. And we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next Sunday night and have this for sermon series done. And we're going to start here in 1 Timothy. I'm going to sneak back to the book of Acts and talk a little bit about the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. But a good portion of scripture here is given to the office of the pastor. There are three titles given to those who God calls to pastor local New Testament churches. These are not three different offices, but they are the same office described in three different ways. The three titles that are assigned to pastors in the New Testament is the title of bishop, the title of elder, and the title of pastor. And the reason that they give them three different titles is because, like I said, when we say the word deacon and we look at that word, I believe that the word means something. God calls somebody something for a reason. And even just as deacon means, of course, is interpreted and has the definition of being a servant, the word bishop and elder and pastor speak of three different arenas of activity that's assigned to the pastor. The word bishop comes from the word which means an inspector or inspection, by implication, a superintendence and the office of bishop. From this title, we see that God has given the pastor, as we taught last week, the oversight of the church. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so the word bishop is talking about the administrative oversight responsibility that comes with the pastorate. I was talking about what a blessing it is to just go out. I remember when I was preparing in Bible college and we'd be able to go out on weekends and knock on doors and so win. And I thought to myself, man, one of these days I'll get to be a pastor and I'll be able to do this 40, 50 hours a week. And you find out that even though that's part of the ministry, there's a lot of oversight, administrative things that have to be done in the ministry. And so the title of bishop speaks towards the idea of the oversight of the church. The title elder comes from two Greek words. The first one means to accompany or companion. The second one, an elder or senior, figuratively one endowed with wisdom. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor wisdom to impart to the church and its members the counsel that they need as they're going through difficult times. And this speaks to the counseling ministry. So a pastor has to have a skill set in this matter, gifts in this matter of administration. He also has to know the Bible well enough to know that there's going to be times when people come to crisis of life and they need instruction beyond what they've been given from the pulpit, some specific counsel concerning their situation, what they're facing, and to be able to have the ability to have studied the Word of God, not to come to give them Jerry Ross's opinion of a situation, but to direct them to the principles of the Bible that would guide them safely through whatever they're facing. And so we're talking about the idea of an elder speaking to this matter of wisdom, the ability to supply counsel. The word pastor is from the Greek word for shepherd. This title, we see that God gives the pastor the shepherding responsibilities. And if you study a shepherd, there's three main things that a shepherd did concerning the flock, that he was to lead the flock, he was to protect the flock, and he was to feed the flock. And so this very much, again, goes into the idea of a pastor and gets us an idea as to the duties of the pastor. And this matter of leading the flock, the pastor is to direct the program of the church in a Christ-honoring, biblical way. The direction of the church should be in accordance with the Word of God and directed by the Spirit of God. And so the pastor is to set the program, set the example in the program, and lead by example in what he's asking the church to do. And then this matter of protection. Pastor is to protect the church from those who would introduce false doctrine. And that's something we've got to stand guard on, and I'm diligent about it. There's been folks coming. I mean, in the time that I've been pastor, I just finished my 13th year. I'm going into my 14th year of being the senior pastor here. And I'm going into my 25th year as far as being on the pastoral staff here. But there has been a handful of times where folks, I mean, you know, as a pastor and as a congregation, anytime a new family walks in, we're excited about it. That's what we want. We want God to add to the church. But there's been a handful of times that somebody's begun to attend the church. And after I've gotten to know them and visited with them and talked with them, spent some time with them, I realize that they have a very much different belief system. And one of the reasons they've come to the church is to try to propagate false doctrine in the church. I don't mince words with them. I deal with that head on. I have told people, you are more than welcome to come. You are not more than welcome to speak of that ever to one member of our church. The minute I find that you are trying to propagate that, if you want to come and sit and learn the right way, then you're welcome. If you're coming to subvert the teaching of the pulpit, then you're not welcome. And once I have that conversation, they usually figure out that I've figured them out, and they go find somewhere else to try to do that. By the way, again, I don't like losing a family. I wish I could keep everybody I had, but folks, that's part of my job. And so you got to be careful protecting the flock concerning an introduction of false doctrine. The pastor is to protect the church from those who would create divisions in the church. Bible's very specific. Maybe we ought to teach this sometime. I think I haven't covered it in several years. But very much, folks, we have a leadership responsibility to address people whose intent, again, is just trying to divide the congregation. You know, if God has an opportunity in Proverbs chapter 6 to list seven things that he hates, there's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of sin out there. But if he's going to boil it down to one list, and he's going to list seven things, and he includes in that list they that sow discord among the brethren, we better take that serious. We better take that serious. Be careful that you don't become divisive. Okay, I understand it. We're all humans. We all have different personalities, backgrounds. I get it. I don't expect anybody in this church to 100% agree with every single decision. But folks, you got to better look at the broader picture. Take a step back. You know, we sometimes focus on the one or two things that we wish was different. And what you ought to do, if you're going to make that list, then make the list of all of the things that you're in agreement on and all the things that you're glad of. And you know what? I've watched people leave a church because they don't agree with three things and go to a church where they don't agree with 20 things. You know, it don't make any sense to me. And sometimes there has to be in the congregation just the idea of I'm just going to trust leadership. You know, folks, I can't always disclose all that I know about every situation. And sometimes I've looked at people in our church and I said, you know, at some point you're going to have to decide whether you trust your pastor or not. Because I can't always come to you individually. And I'm not required by God to come to every individual family and explain every single situation. And there's a lot of times I have information that does not need to be made public, and I have to make decisions. I always say, instead of standing there, sitting there and being critical of the decision that's made, maybe you ought to get on your knees and thank God you're not the one that has to make it, because it's not always easy. But I guess sometimes from time to time, I just want to step before the congregation and plead for a little grace, okay? Because I think if you'll put under the microscope my ministry, you'll know it's a ministry that loves people and is concerned about people. But I still also have to protect the flock. I have to protect the flock. And then also pastors to protect the church from those who would make merchandise of its members. And again, there's all kinds of different reasons that people come into a church, and a pastor has to protect the congregation and watch these different situations. Then this matter of feeding the flock. So a pastor is to lead the flock, protect the flock, and feed the flock. And this, of course, is the lion's share of the responsibility. We read back in Acts chapter 6 that the reason for that for the creation of the office of the deacon was so that the apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And under this idea of pastor and the definition of pastor comes this idea of feeding the congregation, the responsibilities that come with that. The ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word is huge and important in the life of a pastor and has to be protected. We have to have the time to do these things. If we are if we fail in this matter of prayer and we fail in this matter of the ministry of the word, then we've failed in the ministry. Okay, so this has to be protected. This has to be done. And again, you know, it takes a lot of time to do these things and to do it properly and do it right. And it doesn't mean that you always have, it means that you don't always have the time that you wish you could have, you know. There's an old, and I don't know, there's an old kind of a folk type, old fashioned, maybe quartet type song that says, "I'm going to stroll over heaven with you some sweet day." And I like that. Let me tell you why I like that song as a pastor. Because you know what? If there's one thing I wish I had more time to do, and that is just to spend time with God's people. I mean that with all of my heart. But folks, you got to be careful that you don't turn your expectations of the pastor into him being a politician. And you know, everybody, I don't know of anybody in my life that's happy with the amount of time that I give them, including my wife. I'm not being facetious or angry with her. I'm just saying, you know, you've got to understand. You know, I made an announcement. I'm trying to give you illustrations to give you an understanding so that when people, if they want to come with criticism, they need to take a step back and put yourself in my situation sometime. After I became pastor, I said publicly so that folks would understand and hopefully explain it. But I said, I can't come to your children's birthday parties, you know. And, you know, you say, well, preacher, I think a pastor would want to be at everybody's birthday party. Will you look around the congregation? Will you count the number of children that we have? I mean, good night. I mean, I've got two families that between the two of them have 47. And so, and you really have, from a realistic standpoint, you have to sometimes just step back and say, okay, what we're seeing is we want the pastor at our child's birthday party. And if he's not, then we're aggravated. But you've got to put yourself in my shoes. So I need to come to your child's birthday party, but if I do it for one, I've got to do it for all. Do you understand that? I'm talking to some of you that are part of the fairness police, you know, and you're always looking to make sure that everything's fair and, you know, nobody's getting any special treatment. And so you live under that microscope. But, you know, we counted it up one day, you know. We've got a congregation that's being blessed with children. And you know, I mean, if I'm going to go to the children, I should come to the teens. And it's not, by the way, are we just going to say that the bus kids are a part of our church, or are we going to mean that they're a part of our church? So, if you know, I've had bus captains come to me, and I mean, you know, good-hearted and say, hey, I've got a writer, and they think a lot of you, and they'd like you to come to their birthday party. Do you realize if I open that door? Folks, listen, I mean, you know, at our church size, our congregation, we've got, you know, 50, 60, 70 kids in our, you know, that's our core. That's not even outside as far as bus kids. Are you thinking? Do you think your pastor has a really has the time to come to average 1.5 or 2 birthdays a week that we have to take time to. And so sometimes, again, I just ask for grace and mercy in this. It's not that I don't love your children. I think if your children get a birthday card from me and my wife, they get a dollar in it until they're in 7th grade, and then I cut you off, man. At that point, I write on the card, go get a job, amen, and, stop living off welfare. And, we try to do what we can. We try to do what we can. I want you to sometimes, when you're tempted to say, well, I wish Pastor would, I want you to just not think of your life. I want you to take a step back and understand what you've just wished. And understand that I've got 168 hours in a week, like you have. And if I went to you and said, boy, as a good church member, I think you ought to go to every child's birthday in the entire church, I think you'd look at me like I was crazy. Well, preacher, we don't have time to do that. Well, then why do you think I have time to do it? And so I'll just use that as an example, because what we've got to do is understand is that the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word has to remain the priority of the pastor. And I will tell you this. When my dad passed away, let me tell you something that I noticed right away. I probably really underestimated. When my dad passed away, and you know, he was Pastor Emeritus for 6 years, okay? I mean, I took the senior pastor position in July of 2005. He passed away in 2011, spring of 2011. But one of the things that I note, I mean, I could see immediately in the months, and especially about the year ahead, was I don't think I really understood how much of my dad's prayer ministry hedged this church. Okay? My dad was a prayer warrior. He believed in having a ministry of prayer. And I mean, I all of a sudden realized that things were not being successful like they used to be successful, and things were just, and I finally one day thought to myself, guess what, bud? He's not here to carry that. You're the senior pastor. And I've made some decisions in the last 12 months. And I'm not going into it, because I think some of this is private between me and the Lord, but you're going to see more and more. Listen, from 57 to 70, okay, in that time frame, I'm not going to get stronger, okay? And one of the things that I've noticed is a necessity in both my personal life and for the protection of the church. For me, over that, I mean, I've got a very well laid out plan year to year to sizably increase the ministry of prayer for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Extremely important. But you know, folks, prayer properly done takes time. Bible talks about laboring in prayer. Prayer is a labor. It takes time. And so we have that responsibility. Now think about how important prayer is. We just went over this idea of bishop, elder, and pastor. So let me summarize this. If you're responsible for the oversight, you better be praying. If you're responsible for providing your people counsel, you better be praying. If you're responsible to lead the church, you better be praying. If you're responsible to protect the church, you better be praying. If you're responsible to feed the church, you better be praying. Because, folks, one of the things, and I'll talk about this next week, but you know what? The Bible uses the term chief shepherd when talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that a pastor is not the chief shepherd of the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. Some pastors have got that confused. We'll talk about that next week. But you know what? As the under-shepherd, what I need to do is spend a lot of time with the chief shepherd so that I can get instruction concerning leading, watch this, his flock, not my flock. His flock, not my flock. Preachers that are trying to do this without a ministry of prayer, without spending great amount of time in the presence of God, are going to begin to lead based on their human wisdom and not on the directing power of God, that you'll only get the specific direction of God in his presence. I have to have time for the ministry of prayer. That's big. And then the ministry of the word. And we're not just talking about the teaching and the preaching responsibilities from the pulpit, although that takes a great deal of time. We're talking about, when I think about the ministry of the Word, I go through the Bible and thought, what is the Word of God? What does God use the Word of God to do? And what is the pastor's responsibility? I wrote down some of them. How about the idea of using the Word of God to win lost souls? I look at soul winning as part of the ministry of the Word. Because, you know, you're out there trying to take the Word of God and win, bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Using the Word of God to counsel Christians who are facing tough times or tough decisions in life. And again, that's part of the ministry of the Word. Teaching the Word to the congregation, studying for Sunday school class, studying for Wednesday night Bible studies, preaching the Word of God to the congregation, preparing messages, and then using the Word of God to comfort people, because part of the pastor's responsibility is, again, to watch over the flock and to be able to go, not just go prepare, be able to preach a funeral, but be able to use the Word of God in ministering to people whose hearts are broken, to be able to use the Word of God in the hospital room to comfort those that are facing things. These are all part of the ministry of the Word. Using the Word of God to comfort, using the Word of God to encourage those that are facing difficult times. And also, this is not as popular, but using the Word of God to warn those who are doing wrong or heading in a wrong direction. And you know what? People are usually glad when you're there with the Bible to comfort them. They're glad when they're in the hospital room to get some encouragement. People like comfort and encouragement. As a general rule, they don't like warning, and they don't like hearing that they're wrong. But for a pastor not to address that, it's not a bad thing. I'm not being mean to your young people or mean to the members of the church. And I don't try to micromanage people's lives. But if the Holy Spirit of God allows me to see something very specific that's going to take a member out of the will of God, take them opposite the Word of God, and I don't have the courage to go to them with the Word of God and say, listen, I love you. And you know what? God's given you a pastor for a reason. And I want you to look at some things and consider the Word of God and consider the direction of your life. And that also becomes part of the ministry of the Word. Now let's look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first two verses teach us three things about the pastorate. That this is a true saying if a man desire the office of a bishop. Number one, the pastor is a God-appointed office. It's a God-appointed office. You know what, folks? We shouldn't second guess when God sets the church up a certain way. Okay, if God says that you need to have the office of the pastor, the office of the bishop, then the idea that a congregation can exist without a pastor would be silly. I understand that deacons may not be needed in a brand new work for a while, but as soon as the responsibilities of the care of that flock begin to interfere with the pastor's ministry in prayer, ministry with the Word, then you know what? I know churches that are quite large, and I know a group of men that more and more are just saying, well, I just don't think we need deacons. I just don't think we need deacons. Well, I didn't invent it. What if the same group of people said, well, I don't think we need a pastor? You know, the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon is designated for God to make the church run successfully, then we shouldn't try to be smarter than the Bible. And again, I understand that, you know what, sometimes a smaller congregation, there's not a need for that, and the pastor in a smaller congregation can handle those situations. But at some point, we need to make sure that what the Bible teaches is the way we set the church up. And so the pastor is a God-appointed office. Number two, God first calls a man to the ministry, then gives that man a desire to pastor or a heart for ministry. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I believe that pastor, the position of pastor, is definitely called. I believe in the call to preach. I believe if you're going to pastor, you need to be called by God to pastor. It ought to be a calling of God on your life. And so God first calls the man to ministry, then God gives the man that desire to pastor, a heart for ministry. And number three, then we are launched into the rest of the teaching that we read. Then God insists the man be qualified to pastor or qualified for the ministry. The little phrase, there must be a bishop, then must be. So these aren't suggestions. I've talked to people that are running Bible colleges, and I have built friendships, and I've preached in several Bible colleges, and some of those men that run those Bible colleges have oversight, have asked me, what do you see? What advice do you have? And, you know, I think to myself, if you're taking a group of young men that are called into the ministry, you know what? You need to, part of the training process to get them ready to be in the ministry is to take them from being called to train them to be qualified. You know, David was anointed king when he was just a shepherd boy, but he didn't become king the next day. And you know what? God took him through a lot of things that prepared him to be the king of Israel. Some of those things were difficult things. And you know, but just because a young man may be called into the ministry at 13, 14, 15, 16 years old doesn't mean he's qualified to pastor at that point. These qualifications are important. I want to sometimes go to Bible college and says, where's the class on being blameless? Where's the class on being vigilant? I mean, you know, if we're going to prepare young men for the ministry, one of the first things we ought to do is make sure that we teach these things and that we have programs that develop these character traits into their life, because these are not suggestions, these are qualifications. If you don't have this, you shouldn't be pastoring these things. As I said with deacons, and I think I threw out and asked folks to be merciful when it comes to when we cover the qualifications of a deacon. We're not talking about being perfect in any area of life, but I really do believe the Bible teaches this idea of a consistency of life. In this area of life, they're very consistent in these areas, and so we're looking for consistency, not a perfection. And so I would, of course, say the same thing for the office of a bishop. A bishop then must be, and you know what follows? 16 listed qualifications necessary for a man who would desire to pastor. These qualifications are to be achieved in him before he's to enter the ministry, and maintained in him as he continues in the ministry. So this isn't just a list that gets you in the door. This is a list that needs to be a check-up list in your life to make sure that you maintain the type of testimony and character traits necessary to be qualified to pastor. And so I'll go down through them as I did for the deacons. The Bible talks about not being blameless. That word blameless is kind of interesting. It means not arrested. All right, not arrested, which gives the idea of not being a lawbreaker or a criminal. Yeah, it would probably be a good idea that as you're pastoring or preparing to pastor, you're not out committing crimes, okay? Number two, the Bible talks about this idea of being the husband of one wife, a man of one or his first wife. Divorced and remarried people have always been welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've always found positions, and there's plenty of places for them to serve. But we've never denied membership to any divorced or any remarried individuals. Never failed to extend to others the same level of grace that God has extended to you. But having said all of that, divorced and remarried men have never and should never hold the office of a pastor or the office of a deacon. And I'm uncompromising on that, because I think the Bible's uncompromising. Too many independent fundamental churches are trying to find loopholes, and there's just not a loophole here, folks, okay? And someone said, well, they're not gonna pastor, but they're gonna be a missionary. Well, if I'm supporting you as a missionary, I believe the plan for reaching the world is to go plant churches. How in the world are you gonna plant churches without pastoring a church? And so I'm sorry, but I think we need to stay firm on this. I remember my dad, when he was pastoring at Wilford, he had a missionary that came through, and the man asked if he could come, and dad said, yeah, you can come, you're in the area. And he preached and presented his work, and about a week later, he got a call from another pastor, dad did, and said, hey, I seen you had so-and-so. Did he happen to mention that he's been divorced and remarried twice? And he said, no, he didn't mention that to me. My dad called the man and called him to account on it. And, you know, well, I people think different, people have different opinions. He said, listen, that may be true, but you should have told me so that I knew that before I made the decision for my church. And again, I think there's too many folks that are just trying to make an end around on this. And again, I mean, I have Sunday school teachers that have been divorced and remarried. We have people serve in almost all capacities of the church, but the Bible's specific that there's two offices that a divorced and remarried person should not hold, and that is the office of a deacon and the office of the pastor. And folks, let's not compromise on that, all right? God has his reasons. We don't have to understand them. We have to obey them, okay? The next one, number three, it means to be vigilant, means to be circumspect, careful, and watchful. Well, that makes great sense. When a pastor, one of his job is to protect the flock, he better be circumspect. He better be careful. He better be watchful. And one of the jobs is to keep an eye on situations, keep an eye on things, watch things. Number four, sobers means sound in mind, exhibiting self-control, the ability to remove yourself from the emotion of situations and view it from a biblical point of view. You know, when people come during crises of life, people come because there's problems or there's conflict in the church, by that time people are very emotional, okay? And I can't buy into your emotion. I can't get emotional with you. One of the things that I have to do is to exhibit self-control, not become emotional in the situation, take a step back, and really take the word of God to try to help the situation. And I've had folks come in my office, and they are emotional about something. They're almost mad because I won't get emotional. They're mad. They want me to be mad. Okay? They're hurt. They want me to be hurt. They're upset. They want me to be upset. Well, then, excuse me, then I'm just a sheep. I'm not a shepherd. And so one of the things that I have to do is sometimes teach you to take the emotion out of a situation. You know, something that, have you ever done this? Come on, let's all be honest. I've done it. Have you ever in the moment of a situation reacted very emotionally and then a week later really looked back and went, wow, that wasn't Christ-honoring. That wasn't very wise. That was pretty hurtful, okay? And so I think one of the things, reason you have a pastor is so that I can help with situations in the church. I want to say this, and I think that you'll maybe understand it and maybe have more of an appreciation for it after I'm gone. Isn't it sad you got to die first? But anyway, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has no idea how much time I've spent in the 25 years I've been here behind the scenes just playing the role of a peacemaker. And we don't have bad people, but we have people. Okay? And I don't care who you are, you're going to have sometimes things happen that just, and boy, you can come so narrow focused on something, so biased about something, and you know, this kid did this to your kid, so you want him executed. Okay, this kid executed. But a week later, when your kid does something to another kid, you want grace and mercy and understanding, and they're only human. Well, guess what? Somebody's got to be able to take all of that out of the equation and just use Bible principles to try to be a blessing and a help. We've got a lot of good people in our church, but let me say this. We spend a lot of time in the same, I mean, this isn't a show up three times a week church. And we got a Christian school. We're there a lot of hours together. We have a lot of hours in ministry, a lot of hours. The more time people are together, the more opportunities there are for disagreements or conflict or whatever like that. And so a pastor has to be sound in mind, self-control, and able to help people through those types of situations. A good behavior means that you have a good testimony, you live in an orderly, has the word orderly, live in an ordered or orderly fashion. And I think one of the things that I not only do, but I try to teach our churches, I believe in this idea of living on purpose. I believe having a very ordered life. I believe in living on purpose. I believe living on a schedule. I believe doing certain things and just locking into it. And so that's what you do. Given to hospitality means fond of guests. Well, how important is that for a pastor? Fond of guests, a lover of strangers. And man, we've got a good reputation in our church for this. The ability and willingness to reach out to guests and make them feel loved and make them feel welcome. And you know, I want to do that. Folks, sometimes, again, let me just kind of say something to you. Sometimes, preacher, there's this new family in the church, and they just started coming, and it seems like you and your wife spend an extra time with them, and, man, I wish we could have a little of that time. Well, I understand that. But what I always say to people that feel that way is, why aren't you helping me make them feel welcome, okay? Instead of every time, that's what we are supposed to do. New folks that are coming to the church, you know what? They need to experience the grace of hospitality, that gift of hospitality, and then to be taught to be hospitable themselves so that they can pass that on to the next person. We've got a Mexican family that's been coming to the church. I can't tell you how excited I am about this. I spent 6 years in Chicago, mostly in a Mexican neighborhood. And Jesse? Jesse and Ravana? Irvana. I mess his name up every time. Okay. But I was talking, I said, hey, what'd you have for Thanksgiving? In my class, what'd you have for Thanksgiving? Did you make enchiladas? You say, you're making fun? No, that's what they do in Chicago. They don't make turkey, they make enchiladas. They say, no, we do turkey. We do everything like you do it here. So I said, but you do know how to cook authentic Mexican food. And she said, yeah. And I said, well, when are you inviting me and my wife over? She just looked like, looking at her brother, and she's like, well, when our daughter's having a birthday party, that's going to happen pretty soon. Sorry, folks, I'll probably go. But I want to say something. I'm not going for the kid's birthday. I'm going for the food, man. I'm going for the food. Man, there's something about, you know what, y'all understand Taco Bell's not Mexican food. You understand that? Most of the Mexican restaurants, that's not authentic Mexican food. And I told her, I said, man, when I was visiting in Chicago, I built relationships. I did it for a reason. I was hungry. I was a starving college student. I ate like 7 lunches on an average Saturday. I'd walk in the house. Very hospitable people. I mean, if it was anywhere near mealtime, they would insist that you sat down. And I let them insist. And just reach out. Reach out. Let me tell you, when mom and dad, God allowed them, called them to come down, and dad pastored Providence Baptist Church. Now, this has been years ago, and most of those people, it's not, you know, when I refer back to a church, I don't want you to think I'm being critical of that church. I don't know what that church is or isn't right now, but I know what it used to be. And there's, in a lot of these little Baptist churches, a handful of people. And you know what? They are not open to new people. Okay? When dad began to win souls, preach the gospel, go after visitors, and the church began to grow, there were several families, not all of them, but there were several families, and the church got very upset. I mean, I was in the business meeting when one lady stood up and just said, I just feel like we've lost who we were, and we're not the same church anymore. And all these new people, and they come in and take our seats. You say, well, what in the world? Careful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Careful. Has that already kind of crept in here? Where there's a jealousy? You know, you're almost upset when new people come because, you know, the larger the church, the less important I might become. But come on, think about it. I'm not saying it's there. I'm just warning. I'm just blowing the trumpet. I mean, we should never be more excited than we see somebody new come in. And it's not just the pastor, even though it is a qualification to pastor. You know, somebody that can't make people that are new feel wanted shouldn't be in the ministry. That's kind of important, you know. And so let's reach out in church. I can give you an A+. We do such a good job of that, but I don't want it to go away. I don't want us to lose it. All right, apt to teach, gifted in the ability to instruct or communicate. Much of what you do is communicate the truth. And so you have to have a gift or an apt to teach. What does that mean? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. There's a difference between reading the Bible and reading it distinctly. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I've got a lot of people that are very gracious, but I think it may have been Josh Davis that came to me, and we're teaching through the 1 John, and he said, Pastor, I can't believe how many times I've read through a portion of Scripture and really not have any understanding, and then when you announce that you're going to teach the book, you will stop. And you know what I do? I read distinctly. You'll hear me say, slow down. What's this phrase mean? There's a difference between reading the Bible and reading it distinctly. To give the sense of what it means and then to give an understanding of how that change is to change our life and apply to our life, that's a gift. Brother Jorgensen, we just had this conversation, and I think they're doing a great job down at Commonwealth. But I told him, I said, he said, what can we improve? I said, well, I don't understand. I don't have any idea. I don't want to be critical of the homiletics. I don't know who teaches it. It doesn't matter. But I said, you know what? I feel like that young men are not being produced in the average Bible college really understanding how to put together a sermon. Really, to be able to take a portion of Scripture and to break it down and to preach it with and to read it distinctly and to define it distinctly and to give the sense of it and to communicate that truth in such a way where there's personal application. I just think sometimes, well, we're taught the little, you know, cliches, and we're taught pulpit presence, and we're taught how to tie your tie, and all right, fine, but that's not the people need. They need the word, somebody that is apt to teach, to be able to take the Bible and really break it down and give them a sense of it, give them an understanding of it, and challenge them then to make application in their life. That's what we do here, okay? Number eight, not given to wine. Doesn't say anything about the pastor's wife, and that's probably a good thing on that. Just the pastor. So time to time I go through her desk, and I'm trying to control that situation. But anyway, anybody that's ever been a pastor's wife, probably they ought to be allowed to drink. Amen? So it means an abstainer from wine, not given to the proximity of wine. So stay away from it. Amen. Number nine, no striker, not a smiter, not quarrelsome. You know, somebody that's in the ministry that just always, you know, walks around with a chip of their shoulder. They're always looking for an argument. They're combative in their nature. That's obviously not going to be helpful in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I tell our staff, I've told young preachers, you want to go rich, then go into business. You want to get rich, go into business. All right, you want to make a bunch of money? You got to have things. Your wife has to have things. Then go do secular work. You know, go make a bunch of money. But you know, the ministry is to be sacrificial. And you can't spend your life always needing the next new everything. You can't be controlled by materialism. You just can't do it. Things, by the way, shouldn't mean all that much to us, okay? And so not greedy of filthy lucre. Patient. The Bible talks about that idea of being appropriate, mild, and gentle. I love 2 Peter where it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. There we got to talk about that idea of a striker, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Bible talks about not a brawler, so we have no striker, then we have not a brawler, means peaceable, not contentious. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And again, this matter of being a peacemaker, not a problem creator. Some young preachers I've met are just argumentative by nature. It just seems like they bring up subjects that are going to lead to a disagreement or an argument. They do it amongst other preachers. They do it in their congregation. And by the way, let me tell you what that is. That's an insecurity. That's a sense that you always have to be right and somebody else always has to be wrong. You know, get rid of that, okay? Sometimes I'll confront a young preacher about that. They'll come to me and every time I talk to them, they want to bring up some controversy. They've made up their mind about something and they're trying to find somebody that disagrees so they can argue with them. And I'll challenge them. I won't answer them. I said, listen, I'm not going to answer that question. Let me help you. Okay, the last couple, three times you've talked to me, you want to bring up something controversial, something really just to argue about. Do you understand that that disqualifies you for the ministry? And boy, you ought to see the look on their faces. This isn't a game. This isn't you walking around needing to be right all the time and finding people that you can berate and they need to be wrong and you need to be right. That is not a attribute that's going to help you in the ministry. You need to get victory over that. And I'll say that. I've gotten to the place in my life where I feel like I can speak up to some young preachers, and I need to, and I do it in love.
And I'd spend more time encouraging young preachers than I do correcting young preachers. But I'm not afraid to correct a young preacher, because if they can't receive correction, they really probably shouldn't be behind the pulpit trying to correct other people. And so they've got to be careful on that. Not covetous. And again, that kind of ties into this matter of greedy of filthy lucre. Content, not guilty of coveting. Here's what the Bible says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so you know what you do? You give your life to the ministry, and you don't worry about it, all the other stuff. And guess what? God takes care of all the other stuff, and he sees to it that you get what he wants you to have, and that's okay. All right? And so then the last two, one that ruleth well his own house. The word ruleth means to preside over, to stand before, to rule. Ruleth well means morally and honestly. His own house means those that dwell or reside in his home. A pastor is to preside over, to stand before, and to rule both morally and honestly those who dwell or reside in his house. The Bible goes on to say, having his children in subjection with all gravity, holding or maintaining authority over his children who dwell in his house, and doing so honorably and honestly. And the Bible goes on to say this, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And if there's a tolerance in his own home concerning rebellion, there's an unwillingness to make the corrections and face down even sometimes very hard situations, then he's going to carry that over into his management of the church also. And so, for if a man does not know how to hold or maintain authority in his own home, how shall he take care, oversee, or maintain authority in the church of God? Then verse number 15, not a novice. The word means newly planted. It's kind of like if you take a tomato plant and, you know, you're planting your garden and you plant that tomato plant and it's newly planted. Well, let me tell you, we've done a lot of gardening in our life, and the difference between a newly planted tomato plant and a tomato plant that you would go visit a month later is its root system. A newly planted tomato plant does not have an extensive root system. It takes a while. You ever plant, you got a healthy looking tomato plant, you plant it in good soil, you use a little, what's the green liquid stuff? Miracle-Gro. You use some things, you give it a good base. But by the way, for about the first couple of weeks, you know what? That plant will look stressed. It will really look kind of unhealthy. You know what it's doing? It's fighting to get its root system established. And so you know what? It's working on itself. It's not ready to produce tomatoes. It's in survival mode. It's just trying to get its root system down. Well, you take a newly planted Christian or new Christian and you begin to put him in a position of too much responsibility, then you're going to overwhelm him. And so the best thing to do is just bring people along, you know, bring them along and disciple people. And the Bible warns about a novice, and them being can be lifted up with pride, the danger of pride to inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, falling the condemnation of the devil. He becomes entrapped or overwhelmed with the accusations of the devil. And so we don't, a novice should not pastor a church. As a general rule, it's a good, general rule, I'm not saying there's never an exception, but a general rule is for somebody to graduate from Bible college, get their training, and then go into an assistant pastor type situation where they don't have the full responsibilities of the pastor. Give them that learning curve, let them grow up in it a little bit. And I would suggest that not just for young men that want to pastor one day, but for evangelists. I'd like to see every evangelist spend some time on a staff, on a church somewhere, so that they better understand the workings of the local New Testament church before they start traveling around trying to fix all the churches, amen? And so not a novice, and then a good report of them that are without, which means you must have a good testimony among those outside the church, must maintain a good testimony in the community. Brother Jorgensen, the last time I preached at Commonwealth, he said, you know, Brother Ross, been 25 years now in Jacksonville, Indiana. Jacksonville, Indiana has one stoplight. He was wrong. We have two. You know, just because one of them flashed doesn't mean it's not a stoplight. You know, we have one that changed colors, but we have another one. So, and he said this. He said, you do not stay in a small community long term and be successful in ministry if you don't keep a good testimony. I know this is going to shock you, but small town people talk. A lot. You know, they know things about me that I don't know. Some of them do. But, you know, you can't control all the insanity out there. But at the same time, the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to, listen, I say, you're going to have enemies. Don't hand them bullets for their guns. And the one thing you want to do is just be honest. Make sure you pay your bills. Make sure that you keep a clean testimony. Make sure that you're not doing anything that could cause, you know, the Bible says avoid the appearance of evil. Not just evil, the appearance of evil. Don't create situations that could be misinterpreted. You know, you don't let your good become evil spoken of. So sometimes it's not, you may be doing the right thing, but you can't just do something without being aware of what it looks like to somebody that may not understand what you're trying to accomplish. So I think in all areas of life, what we do is just try to maintain as much as possible for the Lord, of course, purity of heart, and then before men, a good testimony. And that way it allows us then to be able to have influence in the sharing of the gospel. Now this is not everything. The teaching of the deacon and the information that's in the Bible concerning the deacon is a lot less extensive than the pastor. For instance, here's something to consider. There's not three books of the Bible that's written to deacons, but there's three books of the Bible that's written to young pastors. And it doesn't just contain good Bible principle. It contains some very specific instruction for the pastorate. And so I had a young preacher ask me in a question and answer time, raised his hand and said, what advice would you give me as a young pastor training for the ministry? I said, you spend a huge amount of time in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I'd like to take a senior, by the time a guy's a senior in Bible college, I'd like to take the Bible and open it up and have those three books just worn down thin where you can tell they spent a lot of time. Because everybody's going to try to tell you what they think a pastor is about. But if God writes three specific books to a pastor, maybe you ought to really know what they say. And that way you can always hold up the expectation of others with the expectation of God and just make sure that you're doing right by God, even if you can't always please people. My dad said this, well, he gave me a lot of good advice when we transitioned. I met with him and we talked and really tried to glean wisdom from him. And he said, Jerry, remember this. He said, God will never put more on you than you can handle, but people will. God will never put more on you than you can handle, but people will. And he said, there's going to be times when you're just going to have to sometimes let people, you know, if they don't want to understand, they're not going to understand. But just make sure that you keep your heart pure before God, you know. I try to do that. I try to keep things so I know. You know, I kind of was kidding with the young people out there. I snuck out and did some hunting the last week. I had family in, took some extra time, took several days, and we did some hunting and spent some family time. And I said, you know, the week that I only spend 25 to 30 hours here, you know, people will say, well, I haven't seen your car at the church much. You know, people always notice that. But I said, I've never had one person the week that I've spent 80 hours come to me and say, preacher, and you've been putting a lot of extra time in. Shouldn't we double your pay this week? I've never had that happen. So what I've got to do is just make sure that I know in my heart that, you know what, the church doesn't, I don't owe the church anything. I'm earning what they pay me. Matter of fact, I'm earning more than they pay me. I'm putting in extra. But that, you know, you're going to have those real busy times. And as in the ministry, listen, you got to understand. Let me help you. The ministry is not an 8-to-5 job, 5 days a week. The ministry is not a punch in, punch out. There's going to be some weeks that's absolutely insane, and it comes with it, and that's fine. We don't worry about hours around here. I'm not caught up in that. You know how much time we put in this week? Whatever amount of time it takes. But because of that, we have to manage our lives in such a way that's different. So just understand that. Sometimes it's hard for an hourly person in the secular world. You're comparing apples and oranges, okay? And so, you know, at some point, just trust your pastor. I don't know this church a penny, and I promise you, I've worked way beyond what the church has ever come close to paying me, and I'm not whining about it. But from time to time, if a pastor takes a little extra time off, I guarantee if you would have probably looked at the 2 months before that, he's earned it. He's deserved it. And so we just try to keep things right, keep things balanced. I want to say this and say it before the church. Your pastor's not perfect. Sometimes when a new family And I've said it right here with new families joining the church. I've looked at them and said, Elka, I want to join the church. And I'll say to them, and you say, preacher, you shouldn't say this. This is what I say. I'll say right to them as they're standing right up here. I'll say, I want you to understand something. I'm so thrilled. But understand, you're not joining a perfect church. And you know what? You're not putting yourself, placing yourself under a perfect pastor. I said, you know what? This church at times probably will disappoint you, and I know I will. But if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. And by the way, we're thrilled that you're here. We're thrilled that you're here. Might as well be honest out the gates. Because I know this. There's times so much, I'm so frustrated with myself, and there's areas I want to be so much better than I am. And I mean that. I mean, I drop the ball sometimes. I'm plagued with human forgetfulness sometimes. Thank you. Thank you for extending grace to your pastor. Thank you for being patient with me. Sometimes people talk about pastors need to be patient with the people. I've always been amazed at how patient the people have been with me. So if you'll be patient with me, I'll promise I'll be patient with you. And let's just encourage each other. But man, it's great serving the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it's great serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. And thank you for the church. Lord, we don't need to rethink your plan. We just need to implement it. We don't always need to understand your plan. We just need to follow it. And so, Lord, thank you. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, you gave me 4 pastors. I've had 4 men that I've set under and called pastor. And all of those men loved me. And all of those men helped me. And I loved them. And Lord, I think I can say this with a 100% pure heart. I didn't just love them. I did everything I could to try to be a blessing to them and a help to them. Thank you for giving me pastors. Lord, I guess one of the hardest things about becoming a pastor is the realization that you don't have a pastor. And I want to thank you for the older pastors that I've allowed to guide me and help me. But Lord, I've watched many of them pass away, and they're no longer here. And there's a loneliness with that. But Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that as I go into my late 50s and into the next closing years of my life, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to try to be a blessing to younger pastors, just as when I was a younger pastor, older men were a blessing to me. And Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, keep the heart of our church together. May we, Lord, protect the unity of the Spirit. And may we, Lord, just not make mountains out of molehills, and don't let the devil get in the way of what God's trying to do. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you give us all love for each other, patience with each other. Continue to bless the church here, we pray in Jesus' name.